faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast.
Scripture reading this morning is Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Good to see everybody here this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're very blessed to know you. We know, Lord, that you, in the fullness of time, when not when we thought it should be the right time, but when you knew it to be the right time, you enacted the plan that was from the foundation of the world to allow your Son to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might have eternal life with you one day. We're thankful for this great news of great joy, this gospel message that has happened to us, but we know, Lord, that we have a responsibility, like the shepherds, like the wise men. We know that we're to go and to tell others, after we have seen for ourselves the good news of great joy, that we can't keep that to ourselves, that we need to bow down and worship as the wise men did. Help us, Lord, in all of this, as we are recipients of your gospel message, to always have it upon our lips. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. If the fullness of time had not been almost 2,000 years ago, but it had been today, the story might have been just a little bit different. Probably the angels would have come to some moonshiners out here in West Virginia, way out in the middle of nowhere. After all, they had kind of the same reputation as the shepherds: immoral, ignorant of spiritual things, outcast from society. The good news of great joy would have come to a very different people. And I can imagine what those angels might have said. They would have said, "Over on 7th Street in Parkersburg, there's a Red Roof Inn. And there's not room enough in that inn for this unwed pregnant teenager. And they're going to go to the homeless encampment in the woods out back." I don't know if there's one there or not. There might be. "And she's going to have her baby. And this baby is going to grow up to cure cancer. Now, I want you to go. I want you to see for yourself. And then I want you to tell everybody this good news of great joy." I can just imagine the reaction. "Come on, boys. Let's go see this." Maybe there would have even been a rebel yell or something. I don't know. But we've romanticized and we've sanitized the story from Luke 2 and Matthew 2. We write songs that make it sound like, "Oh, it was such a beautiful, wonderful night. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Yes, we were, but I'm not sure we realized that that was our biggest struggle. "Till he appears and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks the glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine." Oh, doesn't it sound so serene? It would have been nice hanging out with the moonshiners out in the the fields, watching their flocks by night, wouldn't it? Have been. I'm not sure it was quite like that. Or away in the manger. Away in the manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in this bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. We used to change the words when we were kids, and we thought we were getting away with something. Look down, and they saw the little Lord Jesus asleep on the straw. You know, that was great when we were kids. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. A baby was just born. I don't think it was quite like that. And some might say, well, this is God's son who was born. I don't think that it's probably going to be just like the song. And I don't think so. He was made like us in every way. And so that means baby Jesus probably cried. He probably messed his swaddling clothes. I don't think he was any different than any other baby. I imagine Mary had pain in childbirth. It wasn't a sweet, serene scene as we might try to romanticize it or sanitize it to be. And so Jesus was the cure for an unrecognized problem that we didn't even know that we had. Unlikely messengers were to take the unlikely message. If you read the opening verses of the Luke chapter 2, you see that there was a census that was commanded. You can imagine how terrible that news must have come to Joseph, as he knew that Mary being 9 months pregnant, and he had to somehow get her on this long trip at her time when she was due to get to his ancestral home of Bethlehem, because he's in the line of David. How was it that he was going to be able to get her there? But he does. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. They're not quite married yet. She's got a kid. That's in the womb, and that's got to not sit very well. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room because there was a census. And you've got people coming from everywhere, coming back to their ancestral town of Bethlehem, this little tiny town about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And you can imagine that the crowds that were coming in were great. There probably wasn't a place to stay. There was no place. You're bringing your herds and your cattle with you, probably some animals, maybe for sacrifices at the temple. Who knows? Because Jerusalem was just a short ways away. It was a madhouse. There was probably no traffic cop out there showing people how to, best place. No tourist organization that had pamphlets about the best places to stay or attractions when you were coming into town. It was just kind of ridiculous. And this was the time that God says was the fulfillment of all time. First of all, you've got to understand that since Adam and Eve, creation had been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, Romans 8 chapter tells us, for the sons of God to be revealed. And everybody seemed to know that God had some kind of plan, but they longed to look into what that plan was. Matthew 13, Jesus tells his followers, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." They wanted to know what God's plan was, and now we're right on the edge of God's plan being enacted. You can almost anticipate the drum roll. The sons of God are getting ready to be revealed as the gospel is going to be enacted in the Word becoming flesh. And he grows up and goes to the cross, dies for our sins, and is resurrected from the dead. But nobody knows anything about this except God. And he's going to wait until everybody in the world seems to be descending into Bethlehem, because they're all from the line of David. And this is what he calls the fullness of time. You could imagine all of heaven. It's right there. God says, okay, this is it. I'm getting ready to enact the plan. He says to the second person of the Godhead who is at his right hand in glory, and he's like, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down. You're going to take on flesh. You're going to become a helpless little infant. And you're not going to be born at home where your parents live. In fact, they're not even quite married yet. This is going to be a little odd thing here, but we're going to explain it to everybody. And we're going to make you go to this other place, and it's going to be so busy with everybody in the world coming in here. And your family is really not influential. Your stepdad's going to be a carpenter by trade. He's not going to have a lot of money or anything like that, a no-name family. And there's not going to be room for you in the place where they're going to try to stay. Instead, they're going to stay out where the animals are kept, and they're going to lay you in a feed trough. You can imagine all of heaven going, oh boy. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. To redeem. So even here in the fullness of time, as it talks about God sending forth his son, being born like one of us, made like us in every way, he gives a reference to his work on the cross that he will bring about in redemption. And just as maybe all of heaven's going like, really? That's the plan? Okay, we trust you, God. We trust you. He's like, no, there's more. We're going to send the angels to some shepherds out of the field. They're going to be the first ones to know. All these righteous people, all these prophets, they long to see what you see and hear what you hear. But they're not going to know just yet. We're going to send them to the outcasts in society. We're going to send them to those who have a terrible reputation of leaving their flocks in the field at night and going into town and partying it up. All right, we're going to give the good news of great joy to them, the most unlikely candidates ever. And God has a plan. Why? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. See, God knew what he was doing. It was not such a ridiculous plan after all, because he knew that they would go. He knew that they would go with haste, and he knew that they would see for themselves this good news of great joy that the angels had just told them about, and then they would tell everybody they knew. So we might ask, what's God's strategy? What's his marketing strategy for getting out this good news of great joy? God knows what he's doing after all. The unlikely message brought about an unlikely salvation. God says, wait, there's more to this plan than shepherds. We're going to have you born, Jesus, from the womb of an unwed teenager. You know, Joseph's going to be betrothed, but their marriage hasn't happened yet. And you're going to be going to the town of your relatives pregnant. And it's going to be great. You can't lie about the time afterwards or anything like that. Everybody's going to know you're not married yet. And there she is with child. And so we have the angel going to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's God's plan. But he enacts it through this unwed, pregnant teenager. He's going to give David's throne, the thing that all those prophets and righteous men were longing to look into, longing to hear, and couldn't. He's going to give all the prophecies. He's going to fulfill all those prophecies all the way from Genesis 3:15 all the way through all the prophets. And it's all going to lead up to this moment that he calls the fullness of time. Last week we talked about how angelos, or angel, means messenger. Well, here we can see the actual message that they give to these shepherds. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This great news of good news of great joy that righteous people and prophets had longed to look into for centuries, that all of heaven knew nothing about, that God had kept to himself until this moment, until the fullness of time. And he takes this great treasure, this pivotal moment of history, and he hands it to shepherds. What did shepherds know about doctrine? What did shepherds know about prophecy? What did shepherds know about Scripture being fulfilled? What did shepherds know about David, other than he's some old guy in history? I don't know. What did they know about a Savior, a coming Messiah that was predicted and everybody was looking forward to? What did he know about the Christ? Nothing. You can go back 725-ish years, and Isaiah writing here in chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light shined. Talking about the Gentiles also going to be coming into this good news of great joy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The shepherds knew none of this. And so God came in the flesh to take care of mankind's greatest problem, came to known sinners to take care of their sin problem. That's exactly what was said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel came to Joseph. It says, "Don't worry about taking Mary as your wife. You know, you've heard the news that she's with child. This is from God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Here we're told his work that he would do in the fullness of time, that he would take on flesh, be born of a woman, be born under the law to redeem those under the law. Wow. Go see, tell. And so we're supposed to be those shepherds, because we too are not much better, maybe sometimes worse. And we've been entrusted with this treasure, the good news of great joy. And here we are out tending our still in the woods, or we're out tending our flocks at night, and this good news of great joy has come to us. "For consider your calling, brothers," Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." But like those shepherds, do we go, do we see, do we tell? Or do we keep it to ourselves, afraid of what others might think, afraid that they might know that we're Christians? Unlikely messengers are still to take the unlikely message. You see, this was for all nations, as we just saw. And the shepherds were from a Jewish background, but the magi, or the wise men, they're outside of the covenant with God. And yet they sought God. They sought him out. They went long distances to seek him out. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, probably about 2 years later, as we talked about in class this morning, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. But you see, they sought him. They had no connection whatsoever with the covenant that was made through Moses on Mount Sinai, that his people were taken as his treasured possession about. They had no connection whatsoever. They were outside of that. And yet they went great distances to seek him. Their reaction? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They rejoiced with great joy, it says, and they worshipped him. Those who had no part at this moment in history, when the good news of great joy was fully revealed, that God, the second person of the Godhead, would take on flesh and make his dwelling among us, those who had nothing to do with it came from great distances to rejoice and worship him. And so all of creation groans for this moment of history to be revealed, for God's plan to be enacted. Wise men, righteous men, prophets longed to see, longed to hear, but couldn't. And here God says it's to be revealed that we might be redeemed, but are we seeking? Redeemed through the cross. And so we have this treasure in clay, just like the shepherds, just like the wise men who had no part in anything. We are nothing, and yet we've been given the good news of great joy. What are we going to do with it? 2 Corinthians 4 says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. With ourselves at your servants for your... That's not the verse. Well, we have... No, it is the verse. There it is. Okay. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in clay. We are the wise men, but are we seeking outside of God? But are we searching for truth? Are we searching for that salvation? We are like the shepherds that God is still using to go and see or tell. Or are we too good for the gospel message? If the gospel came today, would the angels come to you? It may surprise us to know that you are God's marketing strategy now. That he's still entrusting that which is most precious to those who are most unlikely, with an unlikely message that the world doesn't expect to hear, that God took on flesh, made his dwelling among us, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to die for our sins, being that perfect sacrifice, and then rose and went into heaven to prepare a place for us if we obey that gospel and live faithfully. If this is you and you've never done that, this might be an opportunity to find out what you need to do. If you have made that decision but you've not been living faithfully, you've been hiding that light of the gospel. It's not shining out from you, but rather you've covered it over with a bushel so that no one can see it. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
When I my fear, my faith will fail.